Today's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, page 145 in the New Testament section of the Good News Bible. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. Amen.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thomas. I can already hear your sniggering. Yes, especially you in the back. I can hear you whispering, "Look, the doubter. Look, doubting Thomas." But it's really not fair. You don't name any of the other disciples that way. You don't say, "Look, abandoning Peter," or "denying Peter." You don't even say, "Look, betraying Jesus, Judas." For that matter, why can't you call me Twin Thomas? That's what the disciples call me. Or you could even call me Brave Thomas. After all, when all the other disciples were whining, "Oh, if we go back to Judea, we'll get stoned to death, poor us," I said, "Well, then I'll go to Judea and die with Jesus." Or you could call me Inquisitive Thomas. After all, there was that one time when Jesus told us that he was going someplace, and he claimed we already knew where it was. Truth be told, Jesus really gives us too much credit sometimes. Everyone else just nodded solemnly, like they knew what he was talking about. Not me, though. I actually wanted to make sure I knew what this was all about. I chose to ask the dumb question that no one else wanted to ask. "Where are you talking about?" But no, I'm stuck with the name Doubting. Doubting Thomas. All because of that one incident. He died for crying out loud. We'd all seen it. Our Lord hung out there like a criminal on a cross. And then later Mary told us that he'd risen from the dead. We didn't believe her. None of us, not one. We all doubted her. That's why the other disciples locked themselves in the upper room, They didn't trust that if Jesus could come to Mary, he could come to all of us. Yet I get the name doubting. My point is this, we all doubted. I at least went outside. I wasn't afraid to die. I didn't lock myself in a room out of fear. I figured out if they killed me for knowing Jesus, then so be it. Yet I'm the doubter. It's not easy to rise from the ruins. It really isn't. Jesus met with us, person by person, group by group, picking up the pieces. It was as though Jesus met with each of us in our need, restoring his kingdom bit by bit. Mary was a mess. She needed to meet with him first in the garden, then the two on their way to Emmaus. They knew it was him in the breaking of bread. Can you imagine that moment? Blessed are you, infinite one, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then they knew it was him. Then the ten of them in the locked room, that room we shared when we had that last supper together. They knew the intense bitterness of the Jews that had killed Jesus. They were terrified. They were terrified it was their turn next. They said they listened to every step on the stair or waited for the knock on the door. They so thought the Sanhedrin would arrest them too. But I wasn't there in the room the first time they met him, so I missed out. It was the next time I saw him. I saw them, saw the other disciples there, and they were changed. They told me about being breathed on, how that changed everything in them. That seemed kind of strange to me. Honestly, being breathed on by a dead man. But I couldn't knock it. It gave them a sense of peace, a radiance. It changed them from frightened fishermen hiding out to bold preachers. If I'm honest, I was jealous of that. Maybe that would be a better name for me. Jealous Thomas. I'd take that. I was jealous of their new status, their new boldness. I mean, I was the bold one after all, but not after seeing them. I just wanted, in one moment, to see what they had seen. I just needed to see it, to touch it, experience it, before I was willing to risk relationship again. I ask you, what's wrong with that? I felt like the person who misread the worship time at the synagogue and got there in time for the blessing and had to go back home without even hearing the good news. I felt that I'd missed out on the most wonderful piece of news, and I couldn't believe them. I couldn't believe that they had seen him. I couldn't believe the transformation that had overcome them. I couldn't believe. Well, if I'm really honest, I couldn't believe I'd missed it. I missed Jesus coming back. I missed this peace that they felt. I felt left out. I was jealous of them. I went so far as to cut myself off from the community by not trusting their words. It was their words I doubted, not him, never him, never God and never Jesus. Just missing his return, missing out on all that they had had, that transforming moment. I missed it. And it didn't help that they were so excited about that forgiving and retaining sins thing. In fact, they tried it out on me. I think they meant well, but I felt like they believed doubt was a sin. Do you know what it feels like to have your sisters and brothers whisper and even say aloud that you were a sinner because you doubt? A sinner because you weren't there in that room. A sinner because you missed out. A sinner because they were all certain. And your uncertainty makes them feel uncomfortable. They were changed, and I missed it. They were gung-ho, and I was still in the depths of mourning. It made me pull away from them, even though they were trying their best to continue to be my brothers. They went so far as to call me a sinner for missing that moment, for doubting, for being doubting Thomas. And because of all that, I blew up, said something I didn't really mean. I said that I would only believe if I pressed my fingers around in his wounds. Pretty gross if you stop to think about it, macabre even. But I was in despair. While everybody else had experienced resurrection, I was still in despair, not doubting, but despairing. Despairing Thomas, not doubting Thomas. Somehow I toughed it out. I came back despite all that. I showed up in the room with them the next week. And there with them, a voice came from behind me and said, "Peace be with you." I don't know whether you really know what that means. It means may God give you everything good. Peace be with you. And he took that gross challenge I'd thrown at my brothers and at God, the challenge of poking my fingers in his wounds, and made it a redeemable moment, a place from which I could believe, a place beyond my despair. He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And I shouted, "My Lord and my God!" That's where things get complicated. Most people think that what Jesus said to me next was a rebuke, that Jesus too called me a sinner for not being with them, with the other disciples, or for being a doubting Thomas. But it wasn't a rebuke. He just asked me a rhetorical question. "Have you believed because you have seen?" Then he looked past me. He looked through the room and out into eternity, a future generation to all of you. And he blessed us, saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." It wasn't a rebuke. It was a blessing for all those followers of Jesus who came after us. He was promising them, promising you, his love and faithfulness, his resurrection, his peace, his forgiveness, his gospel for them and for you. It wasn't about me, about my doubting, but about his blessing. His blessing that conquered the grave and conquered our despair and division and continues to bring life to this day, to this very moment. If I am doubting Thomas, you all are his blessed disciples. You are all his blessed followers. You are all blessed children of God. I hear people say, don't tell me what to believe, show me. Don't tell me about God and your faith. I want to see, to feel, to hear, and experience it for myself. I'm not going to believe because the church or scripture tells me to. Show me, show me. Show me out in the world. Show me in my daily life. Jesus offered me exactly what I needed in order to believe in him. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. The resurrection is real. Thomas, you can believe. I am here to make a relationship with you again. I can't believe until I get intimately involved in the very body of Jesus Christ. I don't want a faith where you can believe from a safe distance. Jesus showed up for the others too, even though they were in a room with a shut door. Whether we're locked up inside and afraid to go out in the world, or whether you are like me saying, unless I experience it for myself, I won't believe. The good news is that Jesus appears to us to show us that the resurrection is real. He loves us into a relationship with him. And then he says, peace. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathes on us the Holy Spirit, all the power we need to go out through the doors and into the world, helping people experience the truth of the resurrection for themselves. The wounds are a reminder that there was no pretending that the ghastly events of the past days had happened. But the familiar greeting was comforting. But it was more than a simple greeting. Its effect was similar to the breaking of the bread in the house in Emmaus. It's the trigger for the memory, a memory of words spoken by Jesus to us after the foot washing, when he'd promised us his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the sending us followers out to take forward God's mission in the world, they all belong together, one movement that flows from that gruesome crucifixion. If you and I go in his power and live as resurrection people, then a whole new generation will join us, saying with a bold voice, my Lord and my God. Amen.